So our second Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole chapter. I'll give you a few moments to find where it is. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that, according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving advice because it is profitable for you, who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion, according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he welcomed our appeal and, being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. We have sent with him the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. We have also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you.
Morning. Please keep your Bibles open there and let's begin in prayer. Father God, we pray now that as we hear your word explained and opened, Lord, that you might also open our minds and our hearts and our hands as well, that we might be a people transformed by your word. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder how many people recognise this fellow. His name is Jack Ma. Grace does. Not many. A few people know. Good. His story is a classic rags-to-riches tale. He grew up in a city not far from Shanghai in China. His family were very modest. To begin with, he used to make a little bit of pocket money and learn English by taking foreigners on tours of the city, and that's how he got his name Jack, because an Aussie tourist couldn't pronounce his Chinese name. Now, he wasn't much of a student, not much promise there. He failed in primary school, he failed in high school. He tried four times to get into teachers' college. Eventually, he got in. Once he graduated, he couldn't get a job. He applied for 30 jobs, didn't get any. Tried to go to Harvard 10 times, never got in. But in the early 90s, he came across a little thing called the internet. And it piqued his interest. And now he runs a company called Alibaba, which, like the story, there's lots of gold involved. I understand that in 2016, they sold $18 billion worth of goods. $18 billion worth of goods on a single day. And so it's no surprise that he's now one of the 20 richest people in the world. Well, we all love a rags-to-riches tale, though sometimes we feel a little bit unlucky. Why did I get left out of that? Wouldn't it be better to be part of such a tale? And maybe we are. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. It's a wonderful little statement. Now the verse begins by saying, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I imagine that's true for many of us. We know this story about the grace of God to us in Jesus, but perhaps not all of us. And even still, it's such a great story. Let's hear it again. For the Christian story begins with humans rebelling against God, not reaching up to God. But God reached down to us in the person of Jesus. Now, you've probably heard of these guys. Do you recognise them? No. Anyone not recognise them? No, okay, we all recognise them. Harry and Megan. And they're coming to Australia pretty soon. But believe it or not, they're visiting Dubbo! That's a surprise. No doubt they're coming to a few fancy cities as well, like Sydney, the best. But no, they're going to Dubbo. I presume they're going to hang out with some farmers and, I don't know, do stuff like you do it, go to the zoo maybe, that kind of thing. But I think it's a kind of striking sign of humility that, you know, this young and famous royal couple would go to Dubbo. But Jesus did so much more. Oh, there's Dubbo. Jesus did so much more. He didn't merely pass through a few towns on a whirlwind tour. Now, he left his home in heaven for 30-something years. He was born in the trivial town of Bethlehem to an unwed mum in an animal shed. And when Herod, the local king and despot, decided that, oh yes, Jesus is in town, he wasn't going to go and greet him with fanfare, but rather with some soldiers to have him killed. And so Jesus' family had to flee. Even as an adult, Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. Not once did he stay in a royal palace. Not once was he given VIP treatment. And some 30 years after the first attempt in his life, Jesus was killed on a cruel Roman cross. And so it's impossible to imagine a more humble, fragile beginning and a more ignoble, gory end. What a contrast to where he came from. For Jesus, it's the ultimate riches to rags tale. But the really shocking thing is that he chose to do it, right? No one compelled him. He's God. No one can force God's hand. He chose to do it. As the verse says, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. And so if it's an act of kindness to stop when you see a beggar and just drop a few coins in their hands, how much kinder, how much more loving to give them your wallet, maybe your keys, and to take their place. Well, essentially, that's what Jesus did with us. His rags mean our riches. God, of course, gave us life in the very beginning. Without him, we have nothing. And so we owe our lives to God. We owe a life of praise and obedience. But we all fail at this. And this not only makes us spiritually poor, it makes us spiritual debtors. We owe God a debt. But Jesus paid our debt by laying down his life, by giving up his perfect sinless life when he died on the cross. And now whoever accepts Jesus' gift of forgiveness and love, we're no longer debtors. We've been set free. God now counts us as his sons and daughters to share in the family inheritance. And so by Jesus' poverty, we become rich. Richer than Jack Ma. But Jack's wealth will last just this life. Ours goes on into eternity. So hopefully we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or at least we know a bit about it. Of course, a grace like this is not something that we can just, you know, appreciate from a distance or admire as a concept. It's meant to transform us. It can't help but take us and change us if we embrace it. It's intended to make us rich both in eternity but also here and now, in theory and in practice, to make us rich spiritually and rich not so much financially, perhaps not at all financially, but to make us rich morally in our character. The loving grace that God has shown to us in the giving of his Son becomes a love that works in and through us so that we too become gracious in every part of our lives. And we can see this in the Corinthian Christians in this little church. They were being transformed in all manner of ways. In verse 7 we read, "Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace." So faith, speech, you can see that lives are being transformed bit by bit through and through. We see it again in chapter 9. I'll pick it up at verse 8, where it says, "And God is able to make..." Oh, here we go, up on the screen. "And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way." So that's the big picture. God's saving, transforming, overflowing grace. But in our passage today, Paul is especially concerned about the bigness and richness of their financial giving, about their character when it comes to generosity. And so when we complete verse 11, you'll see it says, "You will be enriched in every way for all generosity." Now, Paul's immediate concern was that these Christians give financially to support the Christian poor in Jerusalem. In part, it would demonstrate a remarkable, strange, a new unity between Gentiles, you know, non-Jews, and Jews, a practical expression. And also an opportunity for the Gentile Christians to give thanks for the spiritual riches they'd inherited from their Jewish brothers and sisters. Now, it appears in chapter 8, verse 10, that a year earlier, the Corinthian Christians said, "Great, fantastic, sounds like a good cause, we're up for that." But had they maintained their enthusiasm over the following 12 months? It's easy to kind of get worked up. You see a video, you go, "Oh yeah, fantastic," but then you forget or you don't do anything about it in the weeks to come. In 8 verse 11 we read, "Now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, you know, 12 months ago, there may also be completion according to what you have." In other words, put your money where your mouth is. Now, to help them stay the course, Paul shares a remarkable example. There are lots of great examples of generosity in the Bible. Maybe you can think of a few. At one extreme, you've got Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, lots of money. But when he encounters Jesus and receives grace from God, what happens? Well, he pledges to give half his wealth to the poor and to pay back four times anyone he'd ripped off. There's radical generosity from a man who, you know, prior to that, I presume, had idolized wealth. At the other extreme, you've got the poor widow, the one at the temple whom Jesus saw. She put in two very small copper coins, you know, just a couple of cents, hardly anything. And yet Jesus commends her, not the rich people around her, but he commends her because of her generosity. She gave out of her poverty. Well, now Paul mentions the Macedonian Christians. They were much like this poor widow. Here we have from verse 2. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we'd hoped, instead they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. Well, there's a lot in this brief paragraph, but I just want to bring out 3 points. Firstly, they're going through a trial, a severe trial, but that doesn't stop them. Indeed, despite their trial, they have great joy because they know that the Lord Jesus loves them, and this overflows into an expression of great generosity. But there's one little phrase that I was like, oh, that's strange. Extreme poverty. See, I get how joy leads to generosity, but how does extreme poverty lead to generosity? That's surprising. Perhaps it gave them some sort of empathy for the poor in Jerusalem. Maybe that it kind of made sense. We know what poverty is like. We want to help those who are poor because we know it's not pleasant. I wonder also if it helps us to see the true character. That is, they were committed first and foremost to being Christ-like and therefore to being generous. And so we see their character despite their circumstances. They could have looked at their impoverished circumstances and said, no, I'm not going to be generous anymore. That's my excuse. Rather, they saw the circumstances and said, well, I'm going to be generous regardless because that is my commitment. It's, you know, one thing to say, oh, I'm an honest person when there's absolutely no pressure to lie. But when there's pressure to lie and still you tell the truth at cost, okay, you're an honest person. Well, so too with generosity. Their difficult financial circumstances highlight their generosity of spirit. Well, secondly, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, verse 4. Is loving another person, is it a burden or is it a privilege? Well, no doubt in any significant relationship, there will be times when it feels like a burden. At least it's very difficult. But aren't we richer for having had the chance to love them all the same? It's like Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so giving to others is not a burden, it's a privilege. And the Macedonian churches had grasped this. And so they threw themselves into it. They begged earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And thirdly, it was an expression not just of their support for Paul, not even to help those who were going to receive the aid, But first and foremost, because of their love for God. Paul writes, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So it wasn't, you know, a matter of getting Paul off their back, of just doing what he'd asked them to do. But this was born of their personal commitment to God. And so because they gave themselves first to the Lord, then giving their things to others came naturally. Just like loving your neighbour flows naturally out of loving God with all that you are. It's no wonder that they were able to give according to their ability and even beyond their ability. So lots of great stuff from the example of the Macedonians, and three things that we can remember. One, be generous. That'll mean regardless of your circumstances. Two, see giving as a privilege, not as a burden. And thirdly, give yourself first to God. The rest will follow. That's an example we see in the Macedonians, who in turn were inspired by Jesus, the example par excellence. But generosity is hard, right? It's not an easy thing to do. It's far easier to store up treasures for ourselves or to spend up on ourselves than to be generous towards others. I know that any time I'm asked to give to somebody else, I really have to think about it. I have to persuade myself to do it. If I spend on myself, that's easy. In fact, I don't want to think too hard about that. It's easy just to go for the impulse buy. Why is it hard? Why is it challenging? I had a quick think about some of the reasons I find it challenging. Some are genuine complications. Some are really just excuses. I'm sure you could think up between us. We could come up with loads and loads of different things here. Now, I'm not sure if you can read these, but that doesn't matter too much. These are some of the ones that occurred to me. I don't know what I'm worth. I don't understand my assets. It's complicated. I don't know how much I'll need. I don't know how much I have now. I don't know how much I'll need in the future. What does it look to be generous? I mean, what's the magic formula? How do you work that out? It's so easy to spend on myself. It's so easy to underestimate my wealth because, well, I compare myself to richer people. You know, the grass is greener over there sort of thing. There are so many needs. You know, people are always asking for money. It's easy to become cynical or to feel overwhelmed and not to do anything at all. I forget that God cares about my giving, my character, my generosity. I'm too busy to care. And last but not least, I'm too selfish to care. Well, how can we perhaps untangle some of those? There's lots in there, isn't there? Well, the first couple, not really understanding my present situation or not understanding what I'll need in the future, I think we just need to make sure we don't use that as an excuse and do what we can to understand. And so, for example, you can consult with a financial advisor. Laura and I have recently come across a little app called Pocketbook. Really handy. She's an accountant, but we've never been good at budgeting until we got this little app, Pocketbook. Recommend it. So, you know, there are some little tools that you can use to get help along the way. Just don't let it be an excuse. What about the you know, what does it mean to be generous? I don't know what it looks like. There's no Christian formula, is there? So, well, I think we know it when we see it. And we know it when we feel it. I suspect generosity will feel a little uncomfortable, maybe a little risky, or maybe like a little bit of me is dying, right? The idol that's been gripping my heart is dying. But it should also feel freeing and joyful and loving as well. When I can talk about the Maxwells because they're not with us anymore, but because my wife Laura is an accountant, they asked her for some advice when it came to budgeting. And, you know, not surprisingly, the Maxwells, they take following Jesus pretty seriously, and they were generous right? They were generous. They're the only people I know in terms of their giving. I don't know anyone else. But they were really generous, and I think that came out of their love for the Lord. I suspect people like the coins. I suspect they're pretty generous too. That's why Michael's a good treasurer, because he thinks Christianly about his wealth. I'm sure that there are other people whom you look up to. Perhaps we can be those people as well. But Christians whom you look up to, and, you know, they may not have it all sorted out, but they might be good people to seek advice from. Of course, I don't think it is the magic formula, but you know, tithing, you could do a whole lot worse, couldn't you? You could do better, perhaps. But maybe tithing is a good place to start as well. The fourth point, it's so easy to spend on myself. Well, I guess the Christian life is not one that's meant to be easy. I don't think Jesus ever said, come follow me, it's going to be really easy. It won't be easy. It will be joyful. It will be good. It will be freeing. The Bible describes greed as an idol, the love of money as the root of all kinds of evil. And so how can we destroy the idol? We can chuck it away. We can give away our wealth, and that will make sure the idol no longer has power over us, at least not as much. One little idea I had, I think I'll try and implement it. You can check if I'm doing it. Keep a little tally of the unnecessary purchases you make, and then pledge to give the same amount away to some good cause. It will probably make you think twice about all those unnecessary expenses, but it should also make you more generous as well. Then point five, you know, you compare yourself to the richer neighbours. They have an XYZ. I've only got a KLM. Gee, I wish I had an XYZ, or at least I can, you know, get a TUV. Do you get the... Yeah. Anyway, they've got more than me. I'm missing out. Maybe we should compare ourselves to those who have less and realise how good we have it. Certainly if we compare ourselves, you know, globally, hey, we're richer than pretty much everyone, aren't we? There are so many needs. So where do you start? Well, I think you start with those needs that you have a special responsibility for. So, for example, church, you know, St. John's. No one else is going to think to give to St. John's. We can't expect others to do that. So, well, that's our responsibility. We should make sure that we're caring for our immediate family as well, not just our church family, but our immediate family. The Bible is scathing in what it says about those who don't care for their immediate biological families. Or perhaps those ministries that you or your family have benefited from, and maybe at the time you couldn't help out because you're unable to do so. Support them. I mean, that's just a place to start. That's kind of where we've got our responsibilities. I think it's helpful also to have a mix of giving to, you know, gospel proclamation as well as material relief, that sort of thing, to have a mix of local and also non-local charity or Christian ministry, that sort of thing. And for the last three points, well, we just have to remind ourselves of God and his character. We've got to ask, you know, how did I let myself get too busy to care? I need to repent of that. And if I'm too selfish, well, it's good to be honest, but we need to pray and ask that God would change us. So those are kind of some, you know, just the beginning of some of the practical issues we face with being generous. But the bigger, more important questions are the questions of the heart. I think questions like these. Am I saved? Do I know the love of God for me, the way in which he poured himself out for me? If you don't think you're saved, or if you're just not sure, then that's far and away the most important question. Make sure to deal with it as soon as you possibly can. That's the critical one. But if you know the rich generosity of God towards you in Jesus, then do you want to be like God? Do you want to be generous like God? Am I working towards being generous right now? Do I want to be like God? I hope so. Do I want to be generous? I hope so. I mean, I guess so. I should, right? And am I working towards being generous right now? Well, if it's a no, then how can we change that? How can we change that? Now, generosity for the Corinthians and for the Macedonians was always going to look like a very different sum of money, just like the difference between Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, and the poor widow whom Jesus saw. Very different sum of money, but the sum of money is trivial. It's the desire to be generous, to be like Jesus, that really counts. Verse 12 says, "For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Well, one last point. When I give generously, not only am I being blessed because I'm becoming more like Jesus, that's a great blessing, not only are others being blessed as they receive that gift, but God is being blessed as people give thanks to him for the work that he's doing in and through you. I know that I give thanks for those who support me financially for the Christian work I do at UTS. I'm grateful to God for that. And we see this in chapter 9, a little taste for next week's passage. Chapter 9. "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Jesus and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone." Verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Well, let's give thanks to God now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your indescribable gift. Father, thank you that despite our rebellion, our spiritual poverty and indebtedness, thank you that you sent your most precious Son. Father, thank you that he humbled himself, made himself poor, shared in all our trials and sorrows, and far more than that, even went to the cross for us, bearing your judgment for our sin. Father, thank you that his rags make us rich. And Lord, we pray now that this generosity you've shown towards us might change us, that we too might be a generous people. Lord, please help us to think about what this looks like in principle and in practice. We pray, Lord God, that our generosity might bring joy to ourselves as we become more like the Lord Jesus, that it might bring about great good for those with whom we share. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that your name might be praised and honoured and glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.